Good morning. If you are just now joining us online, please let us know that you are here by commenting below or filling out that connect card, that link. I think Jacob has already put it in the comments. Yes. As I was preparing for the sermon this morning, I was reminded of an old bridge that used to rest between my hometown and the town just 20 minutes north between Lexington and Richmond, Missouri. And if you've ever traveled to Lexington, if you've traveled south through that area about more than 15 years ago, part of your journey would have been across a very narrow, questionable blue bridge. Has anyone ever traveled this blue bridge before? Okay. It is the bridge in which I learned how to drive across bridges. And I had an old 1986 Chevy pickup truck that was my grandfather's that I first learned to drive, and it was fairly wide. And so when I would drive across the bridge, I would pray that the side of the bridge did not take off my mirrors, right? Especially if another car was coming across the road. And I specifically remember my friends and I, we liked to hang down under the bridge at the marina when we were growing up. Aaron asked me this morning what my hangout spots were as a teenager. That was one of them. But when you saw semi-trucks drive across the bridge, chunks of asphalt would fall, okay? It was a dangerous bridge. And so, after I learned to drive, they decided, hey, maybe teenagers shouldn't be driving on this thing. Let's build a new bridge. It was all my fault, right? That's the reason. So now there's a new bypass, right, that goes kind of around Lexington across what is the new bridge. But I distinctly remember when they were building this bridge, hearing some really terrible stories about how this bridge came together. Any of you heard these stories? Ken's like, yes, if I'm wrong, I'm sorry, this was a while ago. But at some point, they were building the bridge from both sides, and they brought it together, and it didn't meet. So all of the money, all of the engineering, something questionable happened in the process, and I think they had to start over, am I right? Or at least tear part of it down. And so what was supposed to be this grand, new, beautiful bridge to keep us safe ended up being kind of a catastrophe. Sometimes things just don't line up quite right. Despite all of our work, despite all of our time and dedication, there's a missing piece. This morning, as we dive into the book of James, James talks a lot about faith, but he says that sometimes there's a missing piece that makes it not faith at all. He says, faith without works is dead. It's kind of that missing piece to faith that if we don't have it, it's no longer a bridge, right? Because what's the function of a bridge? To get you from one side to the other. If you just have two pieces that don't ever connect, it's not a bridge, right? Same with faith and works. It's not faith unless works are there too. So we're going to dive into the book of James here in just a moment. But before we do, just to give you a little backdrop, the book of James is relatively short. It starts here and it ends here, all right? So if you have some time over lunch, you could read it before probably the microwave is even done, if you're heating up leftovers from last night, all right? It's not very long to read. But scholars consider this letter of James to be in the genre and lineage of wisdom literature, not so much an epistle like Paul's writings. The first verse identifies this as James. It says, James, a servant or a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes, greetings. And then he goes on, he says, my brothers and my sisters, and he starts to explain things. But it's unlike an epistle because it's not so much like James is answering questions that were asked. So if you look in the epistles, like the books of the Corinthians and Romans, Paul's writing to specific churches in specific places, answering very specific questions. James, however, is writing more like a book of wisdom, All right? He's giving some more overarching instructions. So we know James is the author. We don't really know anything else about James. And his audience is the assembly, or in the Greek, the synagogue, of the Jesus followers dispersed around the Mediterranean basin. And so it reads kind of like a collection of sayings and teachings for this developing community of Christ followers that seem to be hoping to distinguish themselves from the world by how they live together. And really, this is a book for us too, because us here in 2021, we're also trying to figure out how to live together, right? How do we live together amidst differences? How do we live together when it appears the world is just not accepting of this whole Jesus thing, right? So how do we come together in community and live? And in the first chapter of James, he talks about hearers versus doers of the word. He says in chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, he says, "Be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any hearers of the word are not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves, and on going away, immediately forget what they look like. But those who looked into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing." So James is reminding us that if we're merely hearers but not doers, it's like looking in a mirror and then forgetting what we look like when we walk away, which I'm sure many of us would like, right? If we could just forget. But he says, you will be blessed if you are not merely hearers but doers. Faith comes with action. Knowledge comes with wisdom and understanding. And so for James, one of the essential parts of community is not just knowing what to do or knowing what's right, but actually living it out. Which I think is hard for many of us. We know the right thing. We know what God says. But sometimes it's easier or more convenient or more just ingrained in our habits to do the opposite. And so this is kind of what James is warning against really throughout his book. So as we look at this gap between hearing and doing, knowing and understanding, knowledge and wisdom, we come to James chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to open those. We're going to be in James chapter 2, and we're going to read most of chapter 2 up until verse 17. James says this, "My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe our glorious Lord of Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, 'Have a seat here, please,' while the one who is poor, you say, 'Stand there,' or 'Sit at my feet.' Have you not made distinctions amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has God not chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. It is not the rich. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who have blasphemed the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law of transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable to all of it. For the one who said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' also said, 'You shall not murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but if you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are ready to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy, because mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of them says to you, go in peace, keep warm and eat your fill, and yet do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. I'm going to read that again because I kind of stumbled over, sorry. Faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. This is the word of God for the people of God. I promise I'm a pretty good reader, but I'm telling you, I think I need reading glasses. It's starting to get a little bad with this small font. All right, so one of the first things that James points out is partiality, and he calls it a sin. And so I wonder, how is being partial to something a sin? That was one of the first questions I kind of started asking myself when I was reading this. Because in our everyday world, in sports and business, social affairs, politics, we value one thing over another, right? I mean, I don't know very many of us that go to a Royals-Indian game, and every time someone hits the ball, we cheer, right? We usually only do it if the Royals hit the ball, right? There's no Cleveland fans in this room, I assume. We favor one thing over another. We don't go to the election booth and mark both Republican and Democrat for president, right? And Libertarian and whatever else, right? We don't mark all the boxes. That seems not very fruitful, right? We pick one thing over another. So is that a sin? I started to wonder. Well, as I looked more at James and I looked more at some commentaries, I realized that maybe some of those things are okay to preserve social order, right? It's okay to cheer for the Royals, right? Or the Chiefs. Just no one else, okay? Or the Tigers, right? But what's not okay, James says, is when we start showing favoritism among people based on status or among anything else that kind of differentiates us from one another. And so James tells this story. He says, suppose you are in assembly and someone comes in and they're wearing fine clothes. And so you're immediately attracted to them, right? Because you're the treasurer of the church and you know we have to fulfill our budget obligations. And so you say, oh, they have some money. All right. We gotta show them how great we are. And so you say, here, take a seat. And we pass out a little mug, right? And we give them some cool church swag. And we call them on the phone, right? We do all of these things to make them feel welcome and comfortable. And all of that's okay, right? But the problem in James is the contrast. The problem in James is not that we welcomed someone in, but that when a poor person comes in with smelly, dirty clothes, we say, oh, you just sit back here. Or, oh, you sit at my feet. When we start to create divisions, when we start to treat people less than, that's when James sees a problem. Because specifically, he says, hey, you know those rich people? They're the ones that drag your butts into court. They're the ones who caused this poverty in the first place. Why do you favor them? God has a heart for the poor. So this text is being written in such a way. Sorry, I kind of lost my place. As we think about who James is writing this book to, it's really kind of the people in the middle, right? That they're not rich, they're not poor, but they're having to entertain both parts of society. And so James goes on to say, he starts talking about faith and works, right? His ending part of this chapter, he says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and you say to them, 'Well, just go in peace,'" right? It's the good Christian thing to say, "Go in peace. I hope well for you. I will pray for you." But you don't offer clothes. You don't feed their bellies. You don't fulfill their bodily needs. What the heck's the point? That's all well and good if you say, "I'll pray for you," or "I love you," or "go in peace." But if your words don't come with action, if your faith doesn't come with works, if you just hear the word but you don't actually do the doing, he says, faith without works is dead. Now, I started to kind of question this a little bit, right? Like a good Protestant. Because when James says, "What is good? What good is faith without works? What good is a doctrine without deeds?" I'm like, maybe that's not a very Protestant thing to do, because it seems like we're arguing against the Apostle Paul here a little bit, right? Because Paul tells us that faith comes without works. But when Paul talks about works, Paul is talking about adhering to those things in the Old Testament law, like circumcision or not eating pork, right? Kind of showing ourselves up. But it has nothing to do, when Paul talks about works, it's not about the action of living out our faith. So I really don't think there's much of a contradiction, all right? Some people say there are. Have you ever heard that there's a contradiction between James and Paul? I really don't think there is if you read it more in depth. Several years ago, I attended church camp. I was a counselor for many years. And one of the things that we would do with the kiddos was we had a cup routine with them that we would do at the dining tables. And so there was a song that we would always play. And it's called Screen Door. It was written in, I think, 1987 by Rich Mullins. Have any of you ever heard this song? Anyone? If you haven't, look it up. It's a fun song. But in this song, he says, "Faith without works is like a screen door on a submarine." Faith without works is like a screen door on a submarine. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment taking your first submarine ride and hopping on, only to find out when they shut the door, it's just a screen door. It's probably not very useful, right? It's no longer a submarine if it doesn't work underwater. Faith without works just doesn't work. Some people say that faith, if you have faith, good deeds will follow, right? Have you ever heard that? If you have faith, good deeds come out of it. I still don't think that's quite accurate. In James's view, if we have faith, it's not a sequence that faith comes first and then works. It's that they are a part of one another. They are ingrained in one another. It's not a bridge if it doesn't connect. It's not a submarine if water comes in. It's not faith if you don't have works. So as we think about what we are called to do as Christians, I think James gives us that most fundamental answer. If we want to say we believe in who God is, and we want to say we're followers of Christ, and we want to say that the Holy Spirit is working within us and guiding our lives, if works aren't there too, it's no faith at all. So I want us to kind of examine our week. James gives us an easy example, right? He says, how you treat the poor is fundamental to your faith. Not just casting them aside or putting them in a separate box or saying, "Well, I'll just pray for you," but truly helping out other people. truly helping who God loves. So this week, that is kind of my challenge for you, to think about how your faith can be lived out, how your actions this week show evidence of God at work in your life, and how you can enliven your faith through being doers of the word. Let's pray. Oh God, I give you thanks this morning for all that you are and all that you do. I thank you for this book in the New Testament called James, where we hear these words of wisdom to a faith community so many years ago. Oh God, that also speaks to us today. How the challenges in the early church are so similar to our world in 2021. God, I ask that as we continue to discern how we can live out our faith, God, that you would walk alongside us, that you would bridge the gap between the have and the have-nots, God, and that you would bring what we do and what we believe together. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.